Now it's a very great privilege to be at the conference with you all. It is, I believe, a real time of rejoicing and refreshing to our own souls. It's a very special privilege to share the meeting tonight with our brother David. And I promised him that I would get my own back before he gets started. But he's telling a few secrets. We have known one another since he was in his mid-teens, and I was barely out of my teens. You won't mind me saying this when I say that he was as mischievous and as energetic as most teenagers are at that time, and I was as serious as a monk could be. We never had too many fallings out, of course, and over the years we have grown up together. Many, many thousands of miles apart. Our paths cross but rarely. And when they do, we're very, very happy to be with one another. And that's true tonight. Indeed, I think you'll echo the words when I say that it's a joy to be able to share the meeting with him. Now, shall we read some scriptures, three short portions? The first one is found in Zechariah. Chapter 2, verse 1. I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, Whither goest thou? And he said unto me, To measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof. Behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. The second reading in 2 Kings, this time at chapter 6. Verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now a third scripture you will find in Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. Chapter 14, verse 50. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young man laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. In the first of these three scriptures, we have a young man instructed. In the second, a young man enlightened, his eyes are open. Then in the third, a young man embarrassed. I would like to speak, before I say a little of the concerning the work of the Lord in Japan, I would like to address just a few remarks with regard to younger men, particularly, and younger women in the meeting tonight. In Zechariah chapter 2, the young man was instructed with regard to a message of hope. The man had come forth, one of the angels no doubt, with a measuring line. And the going forth of this man in the with the measuring line was to show that the day would come when the city of Jerusalem would be as a city dwelt in without walls, because the Lord himself would be a wall round about it. That, of course, as we know, is still future. But in this message, there was certainly a very definite note of hope. Looking forward to a time when the nation of Israel would be restored, their city rebuilt, and they would dwell in security. To a nation that had gone through so very, very recently times of real trial, the message that Zechariah carried at this time, because this was spoken to Zechariah, he is the young man of chapter 2, it must have meant a great deal to them, a message of hope. But now, let us remember that in the goings forth of the gospel, we are carrying just such a message. The message that we have to preach concerning our Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel is incomparable. And as far as that message is concerned, to a dying world, there's absolutely no substitute. There's no greater privilege than being called upon to take part in the work of making known the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's called by the Apostle Paul, as you remember, no doubt, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, the gospel of the glory of the happy God. And we go forth with a very happy sound to tell men and women how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and having once and for all annulled the power of death, he rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures. No greater message has ever been told, no greater message has ever been committed to men or angels. Of course, as we know, the angels have not been given such a message to preach or tell as you and I have. As far as young men are concerned, a lifetime spent in the goings forth preaching the gospel is something to aim at. There are other things, no doubt, that you are aiming at. But let me remind you that there is nothing greater, no greater privilege than to be involved in this, the carrying out of the command of the Lord Jesus to go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things that he has commanded. No greater privilege. And it's just possible that tonight, even as you sit in this meeting, listening to the speakers, it may just be that God will have an angel, as it were, I'm speaking figuratively, of course, and he will say, run, speak to that young man. It might be you. We do trust it will. In 2 Kings chapter 6, a young man is enlightened. He's given a vision of power, a vision of might. He felt as he got up in the morning and looked out the window and saw the town where Elisha, the servant of God, was dwelling at the time, surrounded by the hosts of the Syrians. Alas, master, what shall we do? Almost in despair, it seemed as though there was no way out. And yet, thank God, when Elisha raised his voice in that simple prayer, Lord, open the young man's eyes. And he looked around, he saw the hills around the town just covered with the chariots of fire and the mighty hosts of the Lord. Mind you, it doesn't say that they were surrounding the town. It says they were round about Elisha. Now, of course, when it comes to the preaching of the gospel, we not only preach a message of hope, but thank God we preach a message of power. And how many of us have seen that power? Some in our own lives, some in the lives of relatives, some in the lives of others that are close to us. But we've seen the mighty power of our God in the gospel of Christ, reaching out to save and to deliver and completely transform. Now that's the message that we carry when we go forth with the gospel. And as I say, I've said already, I say again, no greater privilege can be given to anyone than to be participant in such a message, carrying out such a message as this. The third of our readings tonight in Mark 15, a young man embarrassed. Verse 50 says, they all forsook him and fled, even Peter, as we know, who eventually denied the Lord this night. Here was a young man, probably Mark himself, And he's determined to follow the Lord to the end, as it were. But he's come unprepared. He's wrapped in a linen sheet. Why he should be like that, I don't know. He may have just risen from his bed. That's possible. After all, it was late at night. But at any rate, here he is, wrapped in a sheet, and he's determined to follow the Lord. Now, if it was Mark, of course, we can see something of his earlier character. Thank God that later on he showed entirely different characteristics. But at the beginning, perhaps not quite a full committal. Here we have him, if it was Mark, following the Lord, but unprepared for the consequences. And when the young man laid hold of him, it says that he fled from them, leaving the sheet in their hands, and he fled naked. He must have been very much embarrassed under the circumstances. In other words, as far as his determination, may not have been a very strong one, as far as his determination was concerned to follow the Lord, he ended up with nothing to show for it. Naked. And it's very, very possible that there are some here tonight, young men, young women, and I again address my remarks specifically to young men. It's very, very possible that a lifetime might be spent following the Lord ambivalently. That is to say, not just completely and entirely committed, not knowing exactly just which way you want to go or which way you ought to go. And it might just be that the end of life, which, as most of us realize as days come and go, is very, very short at best. It's just possible that you too might leave the sheep in the hands of others and find yourself very embarrassed with nothing to show for the years supposedly spent following the Lord. Now, I don't want to take any more time on that, but just let me quote to you that verse that we all know so very well, that verse of a poem. There's only one life, and it'll soon be passed. Only what's done, for Christ will last. Some months ago, I was down in the city of Naha. Oh, it's about 3 hours, 2.5 to 3 hours by jumbo jet from Tokyo, and still part of Japan. If you happen to look at a map, you'll note that Japan is a very elongated land, stretching from, say, about Portland in Oregon, all the way down to Mexico City. Very narrow, of course. You never can be more than 60 or 70 miles, if that, from the sea at any given point of any of the islands. The way down in the south is the prefecture of Okinawa. The name is well known to Americans. It's one of those places that, of course, was noted for the fierce battles that were fought during the Second World War. Those of us who remember any of the history of the Second World War will be familiar with the name Okinawa. The city, the capital city of that province, is Naha. About 300,000 people in it. In Japan, we reckon it to be somewhat a smaller city. There's a little assembly there. Has been now for 10 or 12 years, carried on by a doctor who was saved during his university days on the mainland, the main island of Honshu. We have, of course, known the brother since he was first saved and on occasions have visited him. But he is carried on by himself in a little apartment which he rented out of pocket, trying to establish a little gospel testimony, very, very weak. Himself, one other brother on occasion, sometimes not even that, and a few sisters. Others from time to time going from the mainland down to help. About 6 months ago, I had the privilege of going down there. The Yokohama Assembly, where we saw work done, oh, maybe 25 years ago. A very healthy, happy assembly today, with about 90 in fellowship. And they have taken the work in Naha under their wing, even though it does mean a jumbo jet flight of about 3 hours down to Naha. They go down about once a month. Two brethren from the assembly in Yokohama, and the assembly pays their expenses in order that they go down and help the assembly in Naha. I went down on one occasion last year with one of the younger brethren from the Yokohama assembly. And during the time we were there, I had 6 nights of ministry, and coming to the meeting, there were two men who were lecturers, senior lecturers, in the provincial university in the city of Naha. They are both physicists. Very unusual thing to find Christian physicists. Both these men were believers, are believers. The brother I was with, Irab Hassan, and I, we sat together with one of these two men, almost due to retire from the university. So he's not by any means young. He's had a long career in physics and has been a Christian for probably 30 years at least. Now very interested, at least at that time, very, very interested in the things that were being taught in the assembly teaching. For 2 days, Friday afternoon and Saturday, we sat with him for perhaps 3.5 to 4 hours, expounding the Word of God. And that dear man, in spite of his standing in the academic community of the province, he just sat there and drank in, and his wife as well, drank in the truths of God as Brother Irabu and myself spoke them to him. Now, the point about this particular story is this. Some of you may remember when I first came to Vancouver many years ago, I wasn't very old. I wasn't very old when God saved me. I'm from a family, of course, that were not in any way connected with assemblies. First one in the family saved to be myself. It was during the time I lived in Vancouver that my father was saved back there in Northern Ireland. I was standing on 4th Avenue under a lampstand, opening the letter with my wife and her family as we were heading for East Hastings Hall at the time. And I opened the first letter I'd ever received from my father, and it told how God had saved him. Well, that was my background. And as far as academic matters go, well, the least said about that, the better. Because I was working by the time I was 12. Of course, I'd gone through what they called in the old country in those days, the books. I could go no further unless my people were prepared to pay for university, or at least preparatory school education, which, of course, they wouldn't and couldn't do. So as far as academic background is concerned, it leaves an awful lot to be desired. The brother who was with me, quite a bit younger, we have seen him and others like him, added to the assembly in Yokohama over the years there. Well, when he first came around the assembly, now some of you here tonight will relate to this, his hair was quite well down below his shoulders. He was into hard rock, or what passed for hard rock in those days. He was a rock musician. And as he came around the assembly, of course, to begin with, the brethren looked at him rather askance, and they wondered just what kind of an individual this was. I'm sure some of you here tonight know exactly what I'm talking about, because you've had that experience too. Well, God in His grace came in and saved Irab Hassan, his younger brother, and then two other ladies, two young girls actually, from the same province of Okinawa. They were living in Yokohama at the time. They are now married, two brothers married, the two sisters, and they four have gone back to live in Naha. But the point is that here we had two young men, well, I can't call myself a young man anymore, but a younger man and myself sitting talking to this doctor of physics, instructing him in the ways of God, and one of them, his background was, as I say, as a rock musician, and the other, as far as academics are concerned, well, we can't say very much. And yet God in His grace was using those two in order to speak to that doctor of physics and his wife and his colleague to instruct them more thoroughly, more perfectly in the ways of the Lord. And thank God they're now in the assembly and seeking to go on. In fact, the assembly in Naha today has rented quite a presentable premises for their meetings, about 4 times as large as the little apartment that I've already mentioned. And during the special ministry meetings that I last had with them, every night there were at least 30 gathered together under the sound of the word. And the work is flourishing. Little by little, of course. In Japan, if we see 1 or 2 or 3 believers added to an assembly during the year, we think we're doing very, very well indeed. We've been talking recently to a brother who's visiting here from Romania. I don't know whether he's here this evening or not. Just talking to him yesterday, and he was telling us that last year they saw 150 baptized in the city, in and around the city of Bucharest. Well, we don't see that in Japan. Certainly not in any given district. 1 or 2 or 3, perhaps. Presently, with regard to the publishing work in Japan, one of the three full-time workers that we employ in the business is a lady now well into her 50s. When she was 9 or 10 years of age, she was struck with polio. She wasn't able to finish her education. She couldn't go to school because she was completely crippled, still is. When we first contacted her and we were bringing her to the meetings, in fact, it was that particular reason that we first purchased an old car in Japan way back a good number of years ago, because we had to have some kind of vehicle to transport our sister, Miss Morita, back and forth to the meetings. We would go to her home, and I would carry her out on my back, still do on occasions, although nowadays she thinks I'm too old for that, and so she has some of the younger brethren do it, and I'm quite happy to let them do it. But Miss Morita, her salvation, her conversion was very interesting. She was, as I say, perhaps 9 or 10 when she was very badly crippled with this, what was then an awful disease. She watched out from the farmhouse where her father had a large home and saw her friends going back and forth to school. They visited her for a few months and then gradually they stopped. They became tired of it because she couldn't do much. And indeed, she was very embittered. She didn't know anything about God, because that, of course, is a characteristic of the Japanese nation. They have absolutely no concept of a personal God whatsoever. Not only do they have no concept with regard to a personal God, but if God, such a God does exist, they couldn't care less with regard to him. They're indifferent. And as far as the nation is concerned, a very polite one, but when it comes to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ or any other really demanding religion, and I'm using that in its widest term, well, they're completely indifferent. They're far too materialistic. Contrary to what most of you believe with regard to the mystical Far East, let me tell you that the Oriental is every bit as materialistic in his outlook as any North American could be. Well, this young girl was very, very bitter. Whatever power or God, whatever there may be, that caused me to be like this, she was absolutely angered and bitter against such a being, if there was one. Some years after she was struck with the disease, she started listening to the radio. And there are a few, not many, but a few radio programs preaching the gospel. She heard the gospel being preached on the radio, and they offered a New Testament. By this time, she'd begun to search for an answer. She sent for the New Testament and began to read it. She read through Matthew, all of the Gospels, meant nothing to her. She got into the Acts of the Apostles, that too didn't mean much. And then she got into Romans. She came to that place where it says in the middle section of the Gospel, of the Epistle, "Who art thou, O man, that askest, why makest thou me thus?" Potter, the clay speaking to the potter, as it were. And just like that, the light dawned. She realized that she had absolutely no right to question a God of creation as to why he would create her like this, or cause her to be like this. That was her approach. Well, she got in touch with a radio station, and in due course they put her in touch with another missionary whose wife happened to be from Alberta and had had an assembly background. They belonged to a rather evangelical mission, and they would come on a Sunday evening to our gospel meeting to bring this Miss Morita along with them. They had an old motorcycle, and on the side, a sidecar, and they brought Miss Morita in the sidecar to the meetings on a Sunday evening. And then they had to go up country, directed by the mission, and they left Miss Morita with us to look after her. And in due course, that girl was brought to know Christ, baptized, and brought into the meeting. And I would say that today she's the best brother we have in the assembly. Now, for this reason, not too very long after she was brought into the assembly, of course, immediately she had a real interest in the things of God and began to study her Bible. And then she wrote for correspondence courses to finish high school, which she did. Not only so, but began to take up some university courses as well. And then that we gave her a little work to do, very little at the beginning, asking her to check manuscripts for our magazines and other things, until eventually she was working full time, checking, editing the manuscript for magazines and books. In the last 25 or 28 years, that woman has written out by hand, until very recent years when the Japanese have come up with fairly easily usable word processors, every book, magazine, booklet and tract that we published over these years, that woman has written out by hand. If our brother Harold was here tonight, he would chuckle, I'm sure, because he has a copy of the book sitting, he says, on his coffee table at home. His book, our brother Andy mentioned it today, This Daniel, in Japanese. And our sister, Miss Morita, wrote that out in Japanese by hand. If we have any brethren come around and they say anything a little bit out of line doctrinally, our brother Jim Allen will need to be very careful when he comes next week or the week after, because Miss Morita will be very, very sharp with regard to any doctrines he may teach. Now that's the kind of people that we see brought to know Christ. Here and there one, not many, but thank God a few now and then. The assemblies have grown. When we first went in 1949, there were 5 small assemblies. 3 of them are pre-war meetings. Mr. Head and Link, our late brother, a very dear brother, as you know, he was to us, he needed to myself like a father. Mr. Hay had been linked with 2 of these assemblies in commencing them before the war.